Welcome, everyone. Thanks for bearing with our technical difficulties. It's good to be here worshiping with you this day as the Lord's people. We have a couple of announcements here. First of all, there's got to be a joke about Presbyterians and technology in here somewhere. Yeah. Oh. Super. Yes. Good. All right. First of all, it's very good to be here with you. It's very good not to be separated from you. Especially this day. We are recording, so hopefully that will be helpful to folks a little bit later today, and we'll just send everybody a note. There is a nursery that is available, just as it's usually been. I think most of y'all are familiar with that, so I won't go into much more with that. There is a special offering for the OPC Church in Hawaii this week, and so just as the usual offerings are, either drop it in the basket at the foyer or mail it in. Maybe we'll give you till Wednesday, and then we'll ask Jonathan to go ahead and send it on. Prayer meeting on Sundays at 6 in the Fellowship Hall. Bible study Thursdays 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. And the Price family. So usually we ask everybody to come up, right? So when we receive new members, what happens is we ask them to profess their faith in front of you, that kind of stuff. When we receive members from another Orthodox Presbyterian church, they've already done that, so we don't need to. So all I'm going to do is ask them to do the standing up and turning around part, okay? So I'm going to ask you all to stand up, have a look, and let them have a look at you, okay? So starting from over here, Abby and Cindy and David and Wyatt and Shelby and I started to say Hannah. Laney. Actually, Hannah was here, an honorary Price last week, but she's not joining. So these are the Prices. They're your new members, new parts of your family. So welcome, everyone. And you didn't have to do it on TV, so it's good. All right. Let's stand together as the Lord calls us to worship this day. Our call to worship is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. And there it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" You all are the folks who have heard that call to gather together at the mountain of the Lord to worship him. Let's pray that he might be present with us in great power this day. Father, we do thank you that you have given to us the opportunity to continue to worship you publicly here as we've gathered together physically. We thank you that you have given to us technology to allow us to live stream these services among many congregations throughout the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would be present with us today. That is the great blessing that we would have for you, that our hearts might be filled with the Spirit, so that as the word goes forth, we might understand it. So that as we offer our prayers and our songs and our meditation, that they might be pleasing to you, not in our own strength, but in your strength. And that we might receive the word of God in understanding and in faith. Lord, because we would have all of these blessings for your pleasure and your glory and for our good, we beg you to be with us through the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's turn in your hymnals, if you have one, or the music will be up here, to "Arise, O Lord, our God, arise." Arise, O Lord, our God, arise. Yes. So it's 374 in the Red Trinity Hymnal, if you have the Red Trinity Hymnal with you. It's not in the Psalter Hymnal, so you'll have to just read from the screen. Arise, seated. And as you're seated, I'm going to turn to Psalm 82. Psalm 82, as we're reminded of the Lord's call upon us, His people, to worship Him in the way that He describes righteousness. And there in Psalm 82, it calls this a plea for justice. Very appropriate, I think, in our day when so many people are calling for justice and don't even know what justice is, right? And of course, justice is so wonderfully defined for us in the Scriptures. And for God's people, reminder to you from the pen of Asaph many years ago says that God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. There's a time in Jesus' ministry where he takes to himself the Son of God title, and at that point people want to stone him. And he defends himself at that point by saying, doesn't the scripture say that you are gods? And one of the places where you could find that would be quoting from Psalm 82. Now, what does Psalm 82 mean when it ascribes to human beings the character of being gods, it says there with a small g, right? And the answer is found in the context of Psalm 82. You are in the likeness of God, and in the likeness of God, you are called to render just judgments. So what it says here in Psalm 82, that God stands in the midst or is present in the midst of the mighty ones, it's talking about people who render judgment. And so here in this text, it says, and he judges among those who do judging, right? He calls upon you who are called to make these righteous judgments. He evaluates how you're doing. That's what this says. And then it tells you how to do that in verses 2 through 4. And then in verse 6, it says, in this context of you all being gods, in the sense of rendering right judgment, you also are those who will die like men, and you will fall like the princes. And therefore, the psalmist calls God to judge the earth, because he shall inherit all nations. So we don't depend ultimately on the judgment of men, do we? We, as God's people, ought to render good judgment, but we don't depend on that. We depend most ultimately upon the fact that God is the God who is going to judge all of the earth, even as men who are made in His likeness ought to be rendering appropriate judgment and oftentimes don't. Now, as we uncover that truth in the Scriptures, it says something about our own hearts, about how we ought to demonstrate who God is in the world. And sometimes we don't do that. And so we take this time in the worship service to come before God and to confess our sin before Him. And we're going to do that from hymn 512 in the red hymnal or 454 in the Psalter hymnal, or as you see it here, I lay my sins on Jesus. If you're going to come here and confess your sins, there's only one place you can put the guilt of that. And we'll affirm that to ourselves and to one another as we sing, I lay my sins on Jesus. Let's pray together.
I lay my sins on Jesus, the thank you.
who strengthened their souls in prayer, in speaking to themselves, and in reciting their faith to themselves, and placing themselves in a frame of heart and of mind to enter in to these prayers that they often pray. And we, Lord, as we've just sung, we do, even before we think about our sins, whatever they may be, we affirm before you that we lay them upon Jesus, the only place where we can find peace and rest from our sins as we look to them in the past, and the only place we can find strength to do your will as we look to the future. And we ask you, O Lord, that you would give us grace to open our hearts this day before you in silent prayer regarding the particulars of our own hearts as we come and we confess these sins that we lay upon Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have opportunity to hear from the Word of God, that you call us to defend the poor and the fatherless. And you call us to do justice to the afflicted and the needy. And you call us to deliver from the hand of the wicked. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come in a confession of sin and confess before you in any ways in which we have fallen short of that or of any other things that you call us to as we love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and love our neighbors as ourselves. We offer this prayer to you in the blood of Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for the sins of his people. In his name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you from Hebrews chapter 2, having made that prayer, where it reminds us in Hebrews 2 that in all things he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that is us, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And then here's perhaps a very sharp focus for what we're doing at this point, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, to turn away God's wrath for the sins of his people. That's why Jesus came. Receive that in faith. Receive the glorious truth that belongs to you, his people. As we continue our worship, we're going to turn now to a time of prayer of thanksgiving and supplication. I have a couple of prayers here that I've received this morning. First of all, Bill Markle is not with us today. The heat has just been hard on him, and so let's pray for Bill as he's away. And then the second is a text from Jonah Van Tiel. Many of you know Nick Oliver, who worshiped with us for some time here, and then he and his family moved up to Williams so that he could take a job in Flagstaff. Nick was out hiking with his brother. They ran out of water. His brother, Nick had to leave his brother behind. He was just too weak to keep going. So Nick made it back. They are now sending search and rescue out to look for his brother. And so please pray that as they go, that they will be successful very quickly to find him. Are there other things that you would pray for today? Yes, Ricky.
All right.
His name is Latham.
Latham.
Okay. Good. Yes. For those of you who don't know, Ricky works for a Johnny's Tree Service, and so when he says climber, he means a climber of trees. So that, and so they have to find somebody now to replace this man. So we'll ask for a recovery for him and for his family. Yes, Ricky. Is that one shift a week? Okay. Yes, I'm sure will. Jean.
My sister Elaine has been having asthma for 2 months and has been on several therapies and nothing's helping.
Her name is Elaine?
Elaine.
Okay. Since Jean's down here in the front, her sister, Elaine, has been suffering from asthma for the last couple of months, and so we'll pray for her that she might get relief from that. Peter. I was going to be looking for her hand in a second, but she can give us some updates, I think. Okay, Christine says has these requests. Rebecca is improving, and her sister still needs prayer as she's afflicted with the virus. And Tina needs prayer for healing after her procedure. And then there's a family in Mexico, the Bautistas, who have lost a father or great-grandfather who's died of the COVID-19. So we'll pray for them. I don't normally do this in prayer requests, but I have a show and tell. So the Mr. and Mrs. Peterson that we're praying for are in the back, so you have to turn around. So that is Guy Peterson, and that's the newest to Mrs. Peterson. I was going to do this after the service, but this will work now since you're praying for them. So you can pray for them and ask the Lord's blessing upon their marriage. Other things you'd like to pray for? Yes. Okay, and to pray for the Westlakes and the Petersons and everybody who's be traveling back to New Mexico. The wedding was here in Arizona. Yes, Bob.
Catherine's grandfather, who's still recovering from cancer.
Okay.
All right. I mean, and a group this size, what, this is just a very tiny percentage of the things that we pray for or would like to pray for, isn't it? But it is good to bring these things to the Lord, to have this opportunity in public worship to enter into the labor of prayer and to see the Lord through our prayers answer and bless these folks here. And so let's pray together. Father, as we enter into prayer together, we begin and we ask you to give great blessing throughout the world, blessings that some people have not experienced yet that we hope for them to experience, and blessings that all Christians have experienced and we ask them to grow in. We pray, Lord, for our relationship with you. We pray that for us as Christians that we would grow in that relationship, that we would deepen that relationship, that we would walk in that relationship, that we would live as people who live before God in all of our lives. We pray, Lord, for mercy upon those who are apart from that relationship, that you would bring many, all of those you have called into that relationship with you, that they might enjoy that blessing of a relationship with you. We pray for grace upon those whose hearts are walking in darkness, who are slaves of Satan. And we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon them and that you would give grace to them and bless them to be released from that bondage as they hear the good news of the gospel and as the Holy Spirit is poured out into their hearts and as you transform them into the likeness of Christ. And we pray for ourselves as we have not yet been fully conformed to the likeness of Christ, that you would grow us into that likeness to be more humble, to be more gracious, to be more loving, to be all that you call us to be in worshiping you and in loving our fellow man. We pray as well, Lord, for your grace to us as a people in community. We pray that we would be long-suffering toward one another. We pray that we would work toward unity with one another. We pray that you would give to us grace to encourage one another, to sharpen one another, to love one another, to support one another, to encourage one another. We pray, Father, also for your grace to us in the things that we need in this life. We pray for Bill Markle in this, as the heat has afflicted him, that you would give him strength. We pray for Nick Oliver, whose brother is lost at this point. We pray for those who are looking for him as Nick and his brother were hiking, and we pray that they would find him quickly and that they would restore him to health, and we pray that you would receive glory for this and that you would encourage Nick in this love that you have poured out upon his family. We also thank you, Lord, that Jonna's work allows her to only have to work one shift so that she might be with her family more as she begins this return to work after the delivery of little Callahan. We pray for your grace and your blessing upon her as she serves her employers and her grace upon her family as she continues to serve them and love them. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon Latham, who's recovering from a broken leg. We pray that you would quickly bring him healing. And we pray, Lord, that he in particular would know that that healing is from you. We pray that he would take this time to consider the shortness of life and the dangers of life and look to settle his soul eternally if he has not, or that he would trust in you for that grace if he has. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Ricky's work to find a replacement quickly, that they might serve their customers and he might be a part of the crew there working together. We also ask, Lord, that you would bless Jean's sister Elaine in the asthma affliction that she has. We pray that whatever treatments might be helpful to her, whatever consulting with doctors or others might be helpful to her, we pray that you would bless her with relief from this affliction, whatever it may be, if it's weather change, anything, Lord, that would give relief and blessing to her. We also ask in this situation that you would receive the glory for that. We thank you for giving to us marriage in particular among your people. We thank you for the great work that you have done in the hearts of Guy and of Catherine and all of their lives in loving you and believing upon you. And then we thank you, Lord, for the providence that brought them together. has now knit their lives together. And we pray for your richest blessing to be upon them, especially in this first year as they get to know each other better, as they begin their lives together. We pray that you would be wonderfully glorified in that marriage that you have put together here for the benefit of both of them and for the glory of your name. We also ask, Lord, for Mark, who responded to an outreach in Williams recently, and we pray that you would bring blessing to him as he deepens a relationship with the folks in Williams and with Peter. We thank you for Peter's desire to reach out to him and to study the word with him. We thank you for your ability, Lord, very easily to work in the hearts of those in Safeway to change Mark's schedule that he might worship with your people. And we pray that that might happen quickly and that Mark might enjoy that blessing of public worship on the Lord's day. We also ask for you to receive our thanks for Rebecca's improvement. We pray that you would continue to bless her and strengthen her. We thank you that you have been with Christine's sister in this affliction of her, this viral affliction. And we pray that you would continue to strengthen her and heal her and give good wisdom to those who are treating her. We pray for Tina in her recovery, that you would be near her and give her strength and healing very quickly. And we also ask for this family in Mexico who has lost this patriarch, that you would give comfort to them, the only comfort that there is in death. We thank you, Lord, for the promise in the scripture from Ecclesiastes that people who are oftentimes in the houses of celebration don't get wisdom, but people who go to mourn in death receive wisdom from you, that time in their lives causes them to ask questions that perhaps they don't ask at other times. And we pray, Father, that they might get wisdom during this time and that they might either hold fast to Jesus if they know him or cleave to him for the first time in belief. We pray for the gospel to go forth very powerfully at any memorials or remembrances in the Bautista family and among their friends. We pray as well for those who are traveling back after the wedding that you would give blessing to them wherever you call them to. We ask that you would keep them safe. We pray for Catherine's grandfather, Vic, and we ask that you would continue to be with him. We pray that you would give him relief from cancer. We pray, Lord, that you would give him strength and perseverance in his heart as he deals with this affliction. And we pray for grace to those who are treating him as well. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to hear it. We thank you for your grace and your compassion and your mercy in sending out the word of God and sending out messengers of the word of God throughout the world to your people as a blessing to them. And we pray, Lord, for your grace as we continue worship in our meditation upon the word of God. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we make our way through the book of Acts, we're come to Acts chapter 10, a very famous account of a centurion, Cornelius. Cornelius, who is a recipient in his household of the Spirit of God in great power to show that God indeed is working the power of the gospel in the midst of the Gentiles. As you read through this, the sermon title I'm going to title it is that the gospel comes to the Gentiles. You're going to see in the text a couple of pieces. You're going to see, first of all, a specific piece of the text is about this Gentile Cornelius, a specific Gentile. The second is we're going to talk about the Gentiles in general and what's so amazing, what's so spectacular about this text. And then the third thing is, of course, the gospel that comes to them. And so as you read through this, you'll see all of that subject matter here in the text. This is Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now when Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. All right, so our first piece, I want to look at this very specific Gentile Cornelius. Cornelius is a part of the army. He's a centurion. And it says he's part of the Italian regiment, most likely meaning that either it's stationed in Italy or that it's composed of Italians, again, confirming the fact that he's a Gentile. And then as you work through this, you see that he is described as devout. All right. Now, what does it mean to be devout? And you read these, you got to ask yourself that question, right? So here's Cornelius. What do you imagine his life was like? Well, if you flipped over to 2 Peter chapter 2, I've just got it written right here, so I'm just going to read it. It says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly." That's that same descriptor that's used for Cornelius. You could translate it this way in English. God knows how to deliver the devout. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment. Okay, so godly in 2 Peter is contrasted with something being unjust. All right, and now that just kind of backs our question up a little further. Now what's the question? How do you know what it means to be unjust? Well, again, if you look behind that word, oftentimes it's translated in English righteous. So a person who's devout is the opposite of a person who is unrighteous. Okay, and so then how do you know what righteousness is? Backing us up, I hope, all the way to the end here. And the answer is, the easy answer is, the B-I-B-L-E, right? It tells you what righteousness is, okay? So it says to us, you shall have no other gods before the true God. You shall not take his name in vain. You shall honor your mother and father. Those things are righteousness, and that's the kinds of things that you would expect the life of this centurion to be reflecting. Now, how did he come upon these things, right? How does he know them? Well, one way he might have gotten them is natural revelation, general revelation, where the scripture tells us that even the Gentiles understand these things. So he might have gotten those from that. But the text also tells us something about Cornelius that gives us another avenue in which he would have been exposed to them. And that is that Cornelius is described as as one who fears God. Now, that fears God is more like a title or a descriptor than it is that he does a certain thing in his life. Now, of course, it does mean that he's a person who worships God in the fear of the Lord, that kind of idea. But in the book of Acts, you see this concept of a person being a God-fearer as somebody who is of non-Jewish heritage, but has attached himself to the synagogue and goes there regularly to get teaching and to get training. So for instance, in a couple of chapters in Acts 13, when we get there, in Acts 13, it says, "After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them," this is a couple of brothers who are preaching the gospel, "saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." Right? So he's in the synagogue and he's addressing two categories of people. You, brethren, right? So meaning those who I'm related to ethnically as Jewish, and then you who fear God, those who are the Gentiles. And so that's who this Cornelius is. He's somebody who would understand righteousness because he's taught it in the synagogue and he believes it and he holds fast to it. Now, in verse 4, okay, so the continuation of this description of who he is, it says, as he meets this angel, right? So this angel shows up, and or Cornelius addresses him as Lord, and the angel says to him that your alms and your prayers have ascended as a memorial before God, okay? So now, in what way have these alms and these prayers ascended as a memorial to God? What does that mean if his prayers and his alms have ascended as a memorial to God? Well, memorial is kind of the noun form of an action to remember something, right? So what the action is that God has done is that God has remembered his prayers and his alms, okay? Now, God is omniscient, right? So has God ever forgotten anything that happened? No, of course, God even knows it ahead of time. So now, when the Bible talks about God remembering, what does it mean? Well, it means that what God is going to do in history for someone when he remembers them is he's going to act on their behalf. So let me give you a couple of examples. The flood happens. Here's Noah. 40 days later, rains have stopped. It says there that God remembered Noah. Now, when God remembered Noah on the ark after the flood, what do you think happened? The waters receded and Noah gets to go back on the land, right? So what's God doing? He's doing something for Noah out of what you would expect Noah to be doing, praying, Lord, give us some relief from this, right? Also, let's see, another example here in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, you'll remember that, well, you might not remember this in chapter 19, but you'll remember this story, that angels show up to Abraham, and they say, we're going to, and there's a judgment pronounced upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll remember Abraham says, what if we can only find 40 people? What if we can only find 30 people? What if we can only find, right? So he keeps going down, and then God finally, at this very small number, I think it's 10, right, says, okay, even if we can find 10 people, I won't destroy it. Now, later on, right about the time God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, the text tells us that God remembered Abraham and he took Lot and took him out of the city. What does that mean? What's Abraham doing? He's pleading for the righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. How many of them are there? There's only Lot and his family. And so what God does is he remembers Abraham's pleading and he answers Abraham and he takes Lot out from Sodom and Gomorrah. God is acting on behalf of Abraham, right? Or in Judges, just the last example, but you get the idea, right? Samson, the last thing he does, you'll remember he has his hands on the pillars among the Philistines. And he prays to God and he asks God to be an avenger of God's enemies who have taken Samson's eyes out, right? And so he prays to God and he asks that he would have that last strength to defeat all of these enemies as God is shown to be an avenger of his enemies. And it says there what happened? God remembered Samson and Samson was able to cause that temple to go down. All right. So when this says it, those things raise up as a memorial, what it's saying is this man he's been asking for blessing from God. He's been asking for blessing from God. Now God is about to bless him. Now, let me ask you this question. Here's a man, and the text describes him as devout. Here's a man, and the text describes him as a man who's a God-fearer, who goes to get teaching and takes it on board and lives out of it. What would you do for a guy like that? You all are in a similar situation. You're here, right? You've attached yourself to the people of God so that you might hear the word of God. What would you do for somebody like that? What the text says is God sent him the word of God. It says, God remembered him, and what happened? A messenger, Peter, is sent to him. Well, a messenger of the angel is said, and so the angel says, go get Peter. And then Peter comes, and he brings the word of God to this man and to his family. That's what would happen. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Think about if you were going to ask God for any compassion, any mercy, anything at all, what would you ask for? One of the things this text points us to is we would ask for the Word of God, wouldn't we? We want the Word of God to come to us. At the very end of 2 Chronicles, all the way through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, what we've been chronicling is this sense of how the kings have done throughout the history of Egypt, throughout the history of Israel. And what did the kings do? Well, every once in a while, you'd get a good king, and the country would follow. And then afterwards, his son would be a really bad king, right? And the country would follow. But generally, the trajectory from the time of David and Solomon was on a downward trend, wasn't it? And at the very end of 2 Chronicles, this is what it says. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending these messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. When you get messages from God, when you get messengers from God, that's an expression of God's compassion and mercy upon you, isn't it? What a glorious and a great privilege that is. And that's what Cornelius experienced in his household, this compassion of God to bring him a message, all right? Now, point two is, let's look at the specific historical context of how astonishing it is that this Gentile would get that kind of treatment, all right? So, in verse 14, if you went back there, you'll remember Peter. So the first thing we get is the specifics of Cornelius. And then the next thing, all of a sudden, the camera kind of pans over to Peter, who is many miles away. You'll remember at the end of chapter 9, he had gone to Joppa and he had performed some miracles there in support of the gospel. They had testified to the truth of the gospel there in raising a woman from the dead even. So he's in Joppa, and now this Cornelius gets a message to send to him to go to Joppa. Okay, so what's going on in Joppa? So here's Peter. And Peter's praying, and now Peter gets a vision, and he gets this vision of this sheet, and it's held up at four corners, and at the four corners it's got all these animals in it. I don't know why in my mind, but every time I see that thing in my own mind, there's an elephant in it. I thank goodness. And it says there's these creeping things, right? So like in the biblical times, if you got hungry, you could eat a locust. But there's a lot of things you can't eat, and I guess there's some of those guys in there, right? I mean, not locusts, but these other things that you couldn't eat, right? It says all manner of things. Now, when you get a dream like that in the Bible, what's the first question you have? What does that thing mean, right? Now, in this dream, this is a, right? So, okay, so we get other dreams in the Bible. So here's Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gets a dream. And Pharaoh gets a dream, and there's these seven fat cows, and the seven fat cows are eaten by seven skinny cows. And what does Pharaoh ask? What in the world is that thing about? Now, Peter gets this dream, but not only does Peter get the dream, but he gets an interpretation. So this is like the gold standard of the Bible, right? So when you get a picture and then you get the interpretation of the picture, what you have is some piece of the literature, the picture that works on your heart, that kind of draws your attention. Here's this sheet. Here's all these animals. Here's it coming down. You're asking yourself, what is this thing all about? Then there's the interpretation. The interpretation is rise up, kill, and eat, right? Okay, so Peter says, No, Lord, I can't do that. None of that stuff that's in that sheet I've ever allowed to pass my lips, right? I've never had anything unclean, okay? So, what do you do for a guy like that? Well, you give him the vision two more times, right? So the skin goes up into heaven, comes back down, goes up, comes back down, right? Now, it says at the end of this, Peter, wondering what this meant, okay? So what do? You grab Peter by the collar, and you start shaking him. And you say, Peter, here's what it means. Rise up, kill, and eat. Right? But it's not that simple. He's thinking about this, and the text says, as he's thinking about this, these people come to him, and these people who come to him say, we have heard from God, and you need to come and give us a message. See, that dream is not just about eating, is it? That dream is about a bigger concept than eating. That dream is for Peter the what tells him, what confirms to him that he needs to go with these men. In fact, he gets those words specifically. He says, there's men, they are here, go with them, don't ask any questions. Now, what kind of question would Peter ask? Well, he would ask, you guys are Gentiles, why should I, a Jewish person, go with you? But he already has heard, you don't have to ask that kind of question. So he goes and he brings the word of God to them. Now, what's the importance of this inclusion of the Gentiles at this point? Well, one of the things that's helpful is this helps us to understand some Old Testament scriptures. So you have an Old Testament scripture, and this Old Testament scripture says, don't eat this, and don't eat this, and don't wear this, and don't write those kinds of things. Now, what is all that about? What those things are about is that God is raising up a people, and those people are separate from other people. What God is doing with those things is saying to this people, these descendants of Abraham in the Old Testament, you all are special. You're special to me. You're set apart to me. And I want you to have these things in your culture so that you will remember you're special to me, right? And people outside of that are people who are not special to me. That is a tremendous lesson that is very hard throughout all history for people to understand. And the lesson boils down to this. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are God's people and there are not God's people. And which people do you have to be? You have to be in the there are God's people. Right? There are two outcomes in the world. There is the outcome associated with God's people. There is the outcome associated with not being God's people. Which one do you want to be? Now, all the people who stand in the not God's people group, what do they all want to say? There is no difference between us and them. If there is a God, it'll all work out the same for us as them. Right? It's kind of a religious socialism. We want it all to end the same way for all of us. That's not what's going to happen. This text is telling us very clearly that the Old Testament says God in history is making a distinction between his people and not his people. Okay? You have to have that very clear. Okay? Secondly, the text tells us that it opens the promise to be God's people to anyone and everyone, right? All these people who might be standing out here in the group of not God's people, what this text says is there is a free offer of good news to you to be God's people. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish, doesn't matter if you're Samaritan, we've heard earlier in Acts, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, you can come and you can be God's people. Right? In fact, the text tells us that. The text says to us, I now know that God, right, will allow anyone to come into the kingdom. Here he's seen that in these Gentiles. So that's a second thing. Let me read from Romans 10 to kind of confirm this. In Romans 10, it says this, Whoever believes on Jesus will not be put to shame. Jewish person believes on Jesus, not be put to shame. Gentile person believes on Jesus, not be put to shame. Samaritan person believes on Jesus, not be put to shame. There is, if you didn't get it the first time, verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to everyone who calls on him. Anybody who might be standing out there in the group that says we're not God's people or knows themselves not to be God's people because they haven't believed upon Jesus. God is saying, I offer riches to you if you call on the name of Jesus. Right? That goes out to anyone. For whoever, to emphasize that again in the text one more time, whoever, Jew, Gentile, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the second thing this text tells us is that this salvation is open to anyone. Okay? The first thing it tells us, there's two groups. You have got to move from one to the other. That's called salvation. The second is, and you may not say there is no distinction. Everybody's all the same. The second thing here is, but the invitation to come and be God's people is open to anyone. The third thing it tells us is it provides a sure foundation for relationships between people of different categories, right? In this congregation, in any congregation throughout the world, You're going to have people who are rich. You're going to have people who are poor. You're going to have people who are Asian. You're going to have people who are Native American. You're going to have people who are of European descent. You're going to have people of all kinds of different things. You're going to have, in the biblical text, you're going to have these kinds of people. You're going to have slaves. You're going to have free people, right? Galatians 3:26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. Now, does that mean when you believe in Jesus, if you were a slave, now you're not a slave? No, that does not mean that. It means, does it mean if you were a master, you're not a master? No, it does not mean that. It means if you were male, now you're not male. Does it mean if you were female, now you're not female? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. What it does mean when it says that is that whether you're male or female is not the most fundamental aspect of your identity. What's the most fundamental aspect of your identity? Jesus, right? And therefore, because you all, no matter what these other categories are associated with you, right? What kind of work do you do? What kind of social, social spheres do you run in? Those kinds of things. All of those are secondary. And what promotes the unity is the fact that you're all unified in Jesus Christ, right? Okay, so this inclusion of the Gentiles is absolutely critical for understanding, right? Okay, and again, you look at race relations in our country right now. I'm not going to solve it all in 2 minutes, right? But the only solution is that if all the people on both sides or three sides or however many sides of this discussion are, if they were all united to Jesus and they were all working that out, how peaceful would that be? Those relationships would be peaceful because they're all based on Jesus. And that's what the church has to offer throughout the world in these things, right? Okay, good. All right, so that's looking at a particular Gentile. That's looking at this receiving of all Gentiles that God does in the gospel. Now let's look at the gospel, okay? Now, let me open up my text here real quick. I shut the Bible, but I'm going back to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, if you just walk down through the text, you remember we asked ourselves, what is it that you would do for this man? What does God do when he wants to bless? Okay, what he does is he sends a message or he sends a messenger. Where did I get that from? I get that from verse 36. If you look to verse 10, verse 36, it says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel. That's what Peter's unfolding here. Then if you drop down to verse 37, the word that you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. Then in verse 39, he identifies himself among the apostles as, we are witnesses of these things. We are, and that means it in the legal sense. We are testifying solemnly that these things are true. He uses that again in verse 41. To witnesses who have been chosen before by God was Jesus revealed as resurrected. Verse 42, right? He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify to them. And then verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name. All of that. See how the word, how the communication of a message is. Peter shows up. And when Peter shows up, you'll remember that Cornelius basically bows down to him. And Peter says, no, I'm just a man. Get up, right? Okay, and then Cornelius explains, we're all here to hear a message from you. And so what Peter says is, okay, here's the message. And he uses that word, testify, witness, all the way through here to tell them what that is, okay? So let's just begin with the main parts of it, right? So what are the main parts of it? First of all, look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Okay? Now that might already have you scratching your heads, right? Are you saying that Cornelius was good enough for God to accept him? Right? Are you saying that Cornelius prayed well enough and so because of his prayers he was accepted by God? Are you saying that Cornelius, because of his works, he was declared righteous before God? Well, the nice thing is in this text is the very next text gives a solution. It says in verse 36, the word that God sent to the children of Israel, there's this gospel going forth to the children of Israel first, it preaches peace through Jesus Christ, right? So this concept of peace and the concept of being accepted are the same concept, right? The first one is you're going to have peace. What's the most fundamental peace you have to have? The most fundamental peace you have to have is the peace with God. So that what verse 36 says is you're going to have peace with God, right? Okay, so then, and verse 35 said, but wait a minute, he was accepted as a prayer and as a giver of alms. Now, which one is it? Now, what we do when we see these, and these, this isn't the only place where you see these two concepts. When you see these two concepts, the way to understand them, the way to reconcile them, or at least one of the ways to do that, is to say that what you see in verse 35 is an evidence. It's an evidence that he's been accepted by God, right? So that you say, someone who prays, someone who gives like this, is evidencing that he is accepted by God. But the legal basis, the reason why he's justified is not because he worked so well, not because he did so well. And we emphasize this over and over again, don't we? Because how many times have you talked to Christian friends and they get this wrong, right? And so we want to emphasize that where we're going to stand in our acceptance before God is on the acceptance that we have in Jesus, that we are accepted through him, or that we have peace with God through him, okay? So, all right, so in the text, one of the first things that we see there is that you are received through Jesus. Now, that's just kind of a summary at the front, now going through what Peter said. The first thing in this gospel presentation is, how do you know? That answers that question. That's always a very big, there's like three big questions in life, right? What's the right thing to do, right? What is true or real? And how do I know? In a gospel presentation, when you at least look at it in the big picture, one of the questions you've got to ask, and people will ask you when you're presenting it, is how do I know? And this text answers that. It says, there was this man Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized by the Spirit, okay? When he was baptized by the Spirit, was that an invisible thing? No, it says that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. People saw a miracle. And then what did it say? It says he went around and there were these people who were oppressed by Satan, and he demonstrated that God was with him when he delivered them from Satan, right? And he did that visibly. Now, why does Peter mention this? He mentions this because this is the answer to how do you know this is from God, right? When Jesus went out and did those miracles, they were a confirmation that who was with him? The Father was with him, right? So, one of the things that this gospel presentation tells you is, how do I know this is true? All right, these miracles. How do I know that the Gentiles can believe upon Jesus? Well, you see the miracles in Acts 10, don't you? God went to all this trouble to send an angel. God went to all this trouble to send a dream to Peter and then speak to him. And he did all that to confirm to us that these Gentiles ought to receive this gospel as well. What you see here in the text, one of the things as you get to the end of the text is it says, as Peter was talking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Right? Now, oftentimes what you hear is this text, what it does is it confirms to us that there's two stages in the Christian life. There's the Christian life that Cornelius had at first, right? When he was saved by the work of the Spirit, and as he was saved by the work of the Spirit, then he prayed and he gave alms because that's the only power that you would do those things in. Now, we would all agree with that. But then this teaching says, but there's a second stage to the Christian life. And in that second stage of the Christian life, what happens to you is you get the Holy Spirit poured out upon you, and then you get these magnificent abilities to teach in the church, right? So that these people now, as the Holy Spirit's poured out upon them, they begin to manifest these things, right? And they've only reached Christian maturity when this second thing happens. Now, people who do that with this text are taking it completely out of its context. What is its context? Its context is the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it says, this is what's going to happen to the gospel. The gospel is going to be preached in Jerusalem and Judea. It's going to be preached in Samaria. It's going to be preached among the Gentiles. Right? And what's God doing? And so what God is doing is he is confirming to people in the context, people who would be astonished at this. Right? These people are astonished that the Gentiles, remember Peter said, Lord, I've never eaten any of this stuff. If Peter's never eaten any of it, who else has never eaten any of it? Jesus never ate any of it, right? If Jesus never ate any of it, now Peter's going to say, well, now I've got to start eating it. There better be a really magnificent something going on in history to confirm to him that he's going to eat that. And of course, that has come to him not primarily to change his diet, but to say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring these Gentiles in by the gospel as well, right? And so that's what's going on here in that context. All right, so gospel. How do I know it's true? By the miracles, okay? The next thing that goes on is a recitation of Jesus' life, right? We started from, he was baptized. Then he went around doing good. Then what's the next thing that happens to him? He's crucified. Then what's the next thing that happened? Okay, and then all kinds of people witnessed that. That's how we know it. And the apostles witnessed it. Then he is resurrected. Not a whole lot of people saw his resurrection, but at least over 500 people. And the apostles, they saw it. And so now we get the gospel that he was raised from the dead. And if he's raised from the dead, then who is he in history? He is the Lord of everything. And if he's the Lord of everything, what's he going to do? He's going to judge. And how are you going to know whether you are at peace with God? Right? That's what the text says. If you look at the end there, you look at verse 42. Verse 42, he, it is, who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Okay, if he's going to be judge of the living and the dead, he's going to be judge of you. Okay, now what do you have to do? You look at the very next verse. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. See, he's Lord, he's going to judge, but he's also Savior. He can give you remission of sins. That's who Jesus is. That's what the gospel says. And he's held out to everyone, isn't he? And so for you, brothers and sisters, who have held on to him by faith, this message comes to you to strengthen your faith. Hold fast. Encourage one another in it. As you have often prayed for family members and friends who need to believe it for the first time, keep bringing that compassionate message of this gospel to them that they might be blessed. And ask the Lord to give them to open their hearts in faith and receive it. In summary, what is this text telling you? Number one, how do we know this message is from God? Number two, this God has sent his Son, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and that is confirmed to us through his resurrection. And number three, is this good news that Jesus is raised from the dead for my kind of people? And the answer is, brothers and sisters, this message is for all kinds of people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for showing us the specific life of Cornelius. We thank you for the work you did in his heart that he might offer to you the things that are pleasing to you. We thank you that you gave him further blessing and showed him further compassion in giving to him the word of God. And we thank you for ourselves as your Spirit has worked in our hearts and we've received you, that you have given to us compassion upon compassion upon compassion in bringing messengers and the message of God to us. We thank you that that message is open to all manner of people throughout the world. And we thank you for the grace in that message to tell us that there's coming a day when the living and the dead will be judged, but there's also a Savior through whom our sins receive remission. And we pray that we would hold fast to these things be for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Let's stand together as God's people. And we're going to respond in professing faith, right? So you hear the message, and then you believe it. And then when you believe with your heart, what you do is confess with your mouth. And so our confession today is from the Apostles' Creed. And if you've got a hymnal with you and you want to read it from that, it's page 845 in the red hymnal or 851 in the Psalter hymnal. And then, of course, it's up here on the screen. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to continue professing our faith as we profess the faith that profess Jesus as resurrected. And we're going to do that from Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye hymns and earth reply, Alleluia. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal, Alleluia. Christ has burst the gates of hell, Alleluia. Death in vain forbids his rise, Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise, Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, now thy sting, Alleluia. Once he died our souls to save, Alleluia. Wear thy victory, O grave, Alleluia. Soar we now Christ has led, Alleluia. Following our exalted head, Alleluia. May like him we rise, Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, Alleluia.
Oops.
Hail the Lord of earth and heaven, Alleluia. Praise to thee by both begin, Alleluia. Thee we greet triumphant now, Alleluia. Hail the resurrection now, Alleluia.
Amen. Please be seated. As you come to the table here today, You see what you heard in this text today. Oftentimes when I come to the table here, I'll begin by doing something that's called fencing the table. That is, I take a fence and I say, here's a fence. And there are certain people that ought to be on the table side of that fence and certain people who ought not to be on the table side of that fence. Now, oftentimes in churches, sometimes you don't hear people do that. Now, why do I do that? Because you heard in this text, there's two kinds of people. This table is telling you there's two kinds of people. Okay? If you are people who are separated from Jesus, because Jesus loves you, he tells you, do not come to this table. You can hurt yourself. Therefore, I have to tell you that as a messenger in the compassion of Jesus. Please don't come. This table is not for you. Okay, so who is the table for? The table's for people who have been baptized. The table, that is, they've taken the outward sign of these things. The table is for people who have professed their faith, who understand it and say publicly they adhere to it. The table is for people who are not running from Jesus, right? So if you are, in your heart you've said, Lord, I believe you, but now everything in your life has turned away from God. Okay, the table is to tell you, turn back, right? The table isn't saying stay away, the table is saying turn back. But if you refuse to turn back, you're acting like the people on the wrong side of the fence. And again, you can hurt yourself if you come here. And then lastly, this table is not for you if your elders wouldn't admit you to their table. Please honor them as we would call you to honor them in history, that they're using that to, and then go back and talk to them and see what it is that they would have you. But for all of us who have heard this message to all manner of people and received it in Jesus, this table is preaching to you, again, this message that you saw. There is a judge of the living and the dead, and he is raised. This is his table, and he's here with you today. That judge, in order to become the judge who is raised to the right hand of the Father, had to die. And you see that here. And then there's not a miracle here that you see, but there is an answer to the question, how do I know? And this, what's going on here is this bread is broken and this blood is poured out. It's another confirmation to you of the truth of these things that you hear in the Bible. You know because you've seen it at the table. And so let's take just a moment and we'll pray together as we come to the table and then we'll be served from it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for telling us, for testifying that Jesus did all of these miracles. We thank you that you've testified to us that he rose from the dead through the apostles. We thank you that you have testified that he is seated at the right hand of his Father and he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. We thank you for testifying to us that here is his blood poured out and here is his body broken for us. And we ask you, Lord, that as we receive these things, we would do so in faith and we would be strengthened in our faith. And that we thank you for that faith that you have given to us. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the brothers if they will come and help serve here. As they are doing that, we are doing something a little bit different here. So this is a little bit different way of receiving the Lord's Supper than we have before. What you're going to find in the tray is both the bread and the juice. Okay, the bread and the juice are in something that looks like a little creamer thing. And there's two tops on it. There's two. You peel back one, there's the bread. You peel back the other, there's the juice. And so we're going to peel back the first one just like we normally do. We're going to partake of the bread. And we'll peel back the second one. We'll partake of the wine, although in this case they don't offer this in wine, so there's only juice. So, with that, as the Lord offered to his disciples of these things, so we in his name offer them to you. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's body. It is, by faith, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Him and with thanksgiving. As the Lord offered to His disciples of the bread, we, in His name, also offer to you, as He did, of the cup. This is the cup of the Lord's blood. It is the blood that has been shed for you at a new covenant. Do this in remembrance of Him and with thanksgiving. We're going to conclude our time at the table in singing together, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Continue our worship in tithes and offerings after the service. There's a basket out there if you would like to give. If otherwise, you can give to the mail slot in the back wall there during the week, or you can just mail your offerings in. Again, just a reminder that today is the day we're going to take up special offering for Redeemer OPC in Hawaii. If you are giving to the special offering, please make the check. If you're doing checks, please make that out to Prescott Presbyterian Church and then put the note that says, this is for the special offering. We'll just send one check to them rather than four or five or six checks, okay? Good. All right. As we think about giving all of our lives to God, as that's demonstrated to us or reflected in offering, let's stand together and sing the doxology, giving God praise for all the things that He has given to us. Worship service, the Lord leaves you with the last word, and the last word is called a benediction. It is a good word to you from God. And what better word is there? In fact, there is no other good word than the good word of the gospel, that Jesus came to do miracles so that you might believe that gospel, and left you witnesses who testify and confirm to you the truth of that gospel, that he died and he rose again, and he is the judge of the living and the dead, and his death provides a remission of sins for you, his people. Lift up your hearts by faith and receive those things, the good news from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them, he says. Any last announcements?
We got word that Nick's brother was found. He's safe and sound.
Oh, good. We got word that Nick's brother was found and he's safe and sound. Wonderful. Okay. Again, this might be the last time, at least in a while, you get to meet the newest Mrs. Peterson and Guy, her husband. So Guy and Catherine are here for a minute. Anything else? All right. Well, enjoy the rest of... Yes, Julie? Nope. All right. Enjoy the rest of the Lord's day and your time together as his people.
I should have loved it. Yeah.